Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 4, as we continue with our sermons in that gospel, and it's the last part of this particular part of the chapter that we're going to look at this evening, really from about verse 27 on to verse 42. Now, we're going to read the whole of that passage. It's a longer passage than we're accustomed to read together, but as you can see, and as you know, of course, the whole thing is really a piece. So John chapter 4, going to read the whole of the portion from verse 1 to verse 42 of that chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. There cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, that they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. This evening in our time together, we come to what is really the outcome and the conclusion of our Lord's dealings with that woman of Samaria, whom he encountered at the well of Jacob just outside the city of Sychar. In this chapter 4 of John's Gospel, our Lord is on his way from the city of Jerusalem to the region of Galilee in the northern parts of the land of Israel. And in the course of that journey, of course, he has come to sit down and rest a while at this well while his disciples had gone into the town of Sychar itself in order to buy food for the journey. At some point then, while our Lord was sitting by the well, this woman, who is simply referred to as a woman of Samaria, came to draw water out of the well. And as our Lord asked her that she would draw out some water for him also, so there began that conversation and all the Lord's dealings with that woman that took place by the well outside the gate of Sychar. Now those dealings of the Lord with that woman, of course, all have to do with the salvation of her soul. And as I say, it's really the conclusion, it's the outcome of all of those dealings then that are brought before us in the final parts of the incident that those verses, the final verses of the particular portion, bring before us this evening. Now, as you can readily see, I'm sure, it's a fair portion of Scripture that tells us about that conclusion and about the outcome of those days, that day's proceedings. And so let me just mention the things that have gone before very, very broadly, and then we'll see how the whole thing hangs together and fits together as a lesson, an ever-abiding lesson to our hearts and our minds. In the first part of the encounter, then, we can say that the Lord deals with the woman in relationship to her true position to her God in heaven above with whom she has to do. The woman was an adulteress, you remember, and as we've said, although she would have offended in other parts of the law of God as well as that particular point of the law of God, because all of us offend in many points of the law of God, at the same time, it is that particular point of the law of God that our Lord takes and fastens on in his dealings with the woman. He opens up to her the fact that she has sinned in that particular way, and it is that particular aspect of her life and her sinful life that the Lord then concentrates on and brings before the woman. The woman becomes very evasive, of course, as we've seen already, as the Lord takes in hand to deal with her. And that's a characteristic of the human heart, that when the truth of God begins to find an inroad into the human heart, then up goes the barriers of the human heart against the truth of God. But eventually, under the graciousness of the hand of the Lord upon her, the truth begins to open up to that woman's soul, and there comes that realization, you remember, that the one who is speaking to her that day is no ordinary man indeed. He is the one who has that insight into the human heart and into the human mind that belongs only to the Christ, to the Messiah who was to come and of whom the Word of God spoke about from beginning to end. Sir, then, she said to him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then as she goes back into the city, in those words that we read this evening, come, she says to the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So in the first part of the incident as a whole, our Lord is dealing with the woman, you might rightly say, onto the salvation of her soul, onto the issues of her soul's salvation before her God in heaven above, the God with whom she has to do. Now in the second main part of the encounter, that has to do with the worship of the Lord her God and the Lord our God in heaven above. It was that part of the encounter that we looked at last week, you remember, and we said that within that part of the encounter we can see that there is a God-ordained design in the salvation of sinners in the first place, and then of course there is the Christ-given directive in relation to that design. Why does God save sinners? Why is Christ dealing with that woman onto the salvation of her soul at that point? And the answer to that is this, my friends. It is for the worship and the praise and the glory of his own name. That's why Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he is dealing with that man. And so in relation to the gospel day that he has now come to herald in all its fullness, he says the hour cometh and now is, the gospel day, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, be very careful about that. That is not a seeking of hopeful desire on the part of the Father. That the Father is hopeful that there will be people who will worship him in the way that he is or has ordained. That's a challenge to our soul, that we should always be that. But my friends, this is a seeking of design. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the ultimate end of that seeking and saving of lost sinners is the glory and the worship of God unto eternal days and forever and ever in heaven above. It is a design that God has in the seeking of sinners, and he seeks such to worship him, who will worship him in heaven above and of course on earth beneath. And in relation then to that worship that we're to see to on earth beneath, you have that lovely God-given directive or Christ-given directive which he spells out to that woman at that point. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just as we can't come to God apart from the way that he has appointed, we cannot worship God aright apart from the way that he has appointed. And so our Lord talks about that appointed way, and it was that we endeavored to look at least to some degree, in our time together last week. It is with that right attitude of heart and mind, in spirit and in truth, with a sincere heart and soul, truthfully, honestly, transparently before our God in heaven above. But it is also by the Spirit, because all of our attitude must be tested in accordance with the Holy Spirit and with his word. And it is in the light of the Word of God that we worship the God who saves our soul. So the Lord's dealing then with the woman, and you remember we said it is one of those set pieces of Scripture. You see, we're not given these incidents of the Word of God willy-nilly as interesting stories. We are given these as set pieces concerning ourselves and concerning our God. And in this particular portion that the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to record for us, then we have one of those set pieces, if you like, which is very comprehensive in the issues of God's salvation in Christ his Son. And so there is the issue of the woman's soul salvation as a sinner before her God in heaven above, and then there is all the end purpose, the great end purpose in that, which is the worship and the praise of his name, the one who has decreed that salvation in the first place, and the one who sent his son to procure that salvation, that it might be proclaimed to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it's in relation to the proclamation of the salvation then that you have the final parts of the incident of the woman at Sychar's well. The great purpose, and we must never move our ground in this, the great purpose and the primary purpose in the salvation of sinners is the worship of God and the glory of God, because it is the eternal thing and it shall never pass away. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but you remember there are things that are eternal. So that is the primary purpose, my friends, but it is not the only purpose in the salvation of sinners, or rather, if you like, there is a second side to the whole purpose in God saving sinners. God has designed the salvation of souls to the glory of his name, and of course there is that side, that part of that salvation of sinners is the telling forth of that salvation. If you like, there is that which is directly upward towards the God who has saved our souls in the first place, but there is that which is outward to men and women who are to be made acquainted with the issues of that same salvation. And you see, as the Holy Spirit of God then draws the whole incident and the wholeness of the incident to a close in the way that he does, as I say, you have this great comprehensive picture, if you like, of men and women under the hand of the Lord their God. First of all, there is the work of the salvation to begin with. Men and women are sinners before God. You and I, we're all sinners before God. The only thing that differentiates us tonight is that some of us, by the grace of God, are saved sinners. But we're all by nature sinners before God. And so the first thing that has to be seen to is that work of salvation in the realization that Christ, the Christ who came into the world, is the Christ who came to save sinners. Then the knowledge of the great purpose of that salvation, that he has ordained it and us to the praise of his name forever and forevermore. But then in company with that, the great obligation and the great privilege to tell forth, as Peter would say, to show forth the glories of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so as you move from the Lord's dealings with the woman onto the issues of salvation, into the issues of the worship of God, the upward part of that calling, then you come to a whole display, really, of the issues of that outward part as they are set before us in the scriptures of God. Well, we're going to simply follow out the verses this evening through looking at the three main parties, as you would say, involved in the concluding scenes. And they are the woman of Samaria, of course, the Saviour of her soul, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the inhabitants of Sychar. And in each of the three parties, it is essentially lessons that we are given in the outgoing of the gospel of salvation that God has granted. First of all, then, the woman of Samaria herself, and it's a lovely picture, my friend, that the whole scene presents to us. In verse 26, of course, the Lord has identified himself for who he really was, and that has come in the light of the woman's words to the Savior in verse 25. So look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And you see, it's as though the Lord will hold that woman in suspense no longer. And so he says, Jesus saith unto her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And then in response to that, those words in verse 28 of the chapter, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What a lovely picture that is. Must be to our hearts and our souls of a new born soul in Christ. Remember, she had come out on an errand that day. And she had come out on an errand to fill her water pot with water and take it back to her home in the city of Sychar. You remember her great desire when the Lord began to speak to her about what she thought was some kind of magical water that wouldn't have her to come out there every day of her life. But now you see, the water is forgotten. The water pot is forgotten. She left her water pot at the well. And she ran back into the city and she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There is someone there, she says, who has the knowledge of the human heart and the human mind, and assuredly that is the mark of the Messiah, the Christ who has promised that he would come into the world. Come, she says, come and see this one who is there by Sychar's well. Now, all of that doesn't mean, of course, for 1 minute that all of those necessities of life were simply cast aside. That would be unthinkable. And I would like to think that at some point, even perhaps that day, the woman would have gone back to Sychar's well and picked up her water pot. Water pots weren't very plentiful in those days, and would have filled it up with water and taken it back to her house. She had to drink, she had to live. But you see, for all that, it's that great picture, my friends, that woman, in seeing Christ, has that desire within her soul to tell others about the Christ that she has seen. And surely it's an illustration, as I say, to our hearts and minds of a new born soul. Come, she says, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she had had dealings with one who had told her all about herself, and she wants others to see such a one. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward as that. It's as challenging as that to each and every one of our souls. Now, you see what she says about the Christ, of course. The attribute that got through to her was omniscience. His knowledge of everything, not by way of exploration or examination, just his absolute knowledge of everything. It was that attribute shining through, an attribute that was to be seen in the Christ when he would come. As the prophet had said, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. He has got another judgment. He tries the reins of the heart. Heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart. He was one who would know the heart and the mind and the soul and the innermost being of man through and through. That was the thing that had struck Nathanael. Remember, as Nathanael had come and the Lord had said, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. How knowest thou me, as says the Lord, when you were under the fig tree, whatever that means, away back there, where you thought nobody saw you. I saw you. I saw you. Christ sees us. Christ knows us. And it was that struck the woman, my friends, that there was one who had told her all things that ever she did. And assuredly, that is a mark of messiahship. And it is a mark of messiahship, of course, which Christ himself acknowledged and filled out in its fullness in such a way that woman, now say this guardedly, she saw more than his simple messiahship. She saw his deity. You see, there were some who were willing enough to think in some fashion that this Son of God or Son of Man was the Christ, but to get the Christ and the eternal God at one, that was something different. And you see, what the woman really is acknowledging when she goes and says, see a man, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did, is in the light of how Christ identifies himself to that woman. Verse 25 again. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He will be omniscient. But now listen to Christ's reply. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. But if you've got an authorized version of the Bible, you'll see that that word he is in italics, just simply something that is put there for understanding. But if you take that out, you realize that Christ is saying, I that speak unto thee am. I am. And that was the great way in which God Almighty was identified. That was the thing that those Jews in John chapter 8, as we'll see presently or at some point, that was the thing that those Jews couldn't come to grips with. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. That wasn't to do with seniority even, that was to do with deity. I am, he says, because that was the way that Jehovah God was to be identified. You remember from the sending of Moses, say, I am hath sent thee. My friends, that woman indeed recognized that attribute of omniscience as being something that was to belong to the Christ of God. And Christ acknowledged it, but in the way that he acknowledged it, he was saying, yes, but realize that the Christ of God and the Son of God is God the Son. And she was able to see that the one who had stood and spoke to her that day by Sychar's well, this man that had told her all things that ever she did, indeed he was no ordinary man, and he was none other than Jehovah God. Let me say this by way of application. When it comes to all our evangelism or outworking, never step back for one second from declaring the truth that Christ is God. Because if we're not declaring that, we're not preaching the gospel. And if we try to present some kind of a person who has simply got some kind of human empathy with us as human beings, that's not the Christ of the Word of God. Because the Christ of the Word of God is Almighty God, manifest in the flesh, who came into this world because there was no other way that sinners, men and women and young people, could be saved from their sins. And we're to go and tell it forth, my friends, that we worship and declare a God in heaven above who came into the world to be the Savior of men and women. And then see something else that she says, my friends, in that word that she speaks to the men in Sychar. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now you see, the point where he has exercised his omniscience, as far as that woman is concerned, is in relation to her sin. Come, she says, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Now, we're tied to what the Bible chooses to reveal for us concerning that encounter. And the thing that Christ spoke about to that woman was her sin. And the thing that he told her about as he went into the recesses of her heart and her mind was her sin. Go call thy husband. I have no husband. You say rightly, for you have had five husbands, and he who is now thy husband is not thy husband at all. That's what he told her. He told her about her sin, my friends. And that was the thing that struck her. Here was one who had told her all about her sin. And as she goes to speak to those other sinners, she tells them about one who had told her all about her sin. But he was the Christ. And the Christ who was to come into the world, of course, to save men and women from their sin. And when it comes to the whole business again of the outworking of the gospel, of testifying, witnessing, preaching, however you want to put it, My friends, just as we must speak about the Christ who is very God of very God and became very man of very man, we must speak about the great reason for that. It was to deal with men and women and their sin. So we speak about sin. Don't speak about problems. No, no. Don't speak about deprivations and all of these issues that all the social services are caught up with. Where we can do those things, we do those things. But the Church of Christ deals in one thing preeminently, and it's men and women's sin. Do you think Christ went to the cross, my friends, to give us some kind of better living conditions? He went to the cross to save our souls from hell. And that's the issue of sin. And she went and told plainly, here was a man who told me all about my sin, but one who assuredly is the Savior of sinners. As our dear brother Mr. Martin put it, you remember, the gospel is all about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And my friends, this woman who has been told all about her sin and come to the realization of her sin forgiven, she goes into that place and she tells these people about a man who had told her all about her sin, and by token of that, a man who would forgive them for all their sin. As we sang in that hymn, my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. You see, here's the privilege in the gospel, in the setting forth of the gospel. My friends, we can tell men and women that their sins may be freely pardoned in totality by believing in Christ. I believe in the great gospel of God's electing grace in sinners, but I don't have omniscience or anything else. I don't know who those people are, not for 1 minute. But in the going forth of the gospel, it can be preached from beginning to end that God freely pardons sinners from beginning to end as they believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. That was the burden of the completion of Paul's message that he preached in Antioch, there in the synagogue. And as he traced out the whole of God's dealings in sending forth his Son, and he came to the word of application, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is in the gospel, my friends, the fact that we deal with a Savior who knows about our every sin, but who forgives us our every sin. And that's not to make us careless. If that makes us careless, we haven't grasped the gospel. Not for a second. But it is the glory of the gospel that the one who opens up our hearts and souls and tells us all things that ever we did is the one who, knowing all things that ever we did, undertook to pay the penalty for all things that ever we did, so that we are freely pardoned. And you see, that was obviously a dominant note in the things that woman said. That verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city, it says, believed in him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That's what she told them, my friends. She told them that she had dealings with a man that day by Sychar's well, who told her what she was, but in whom she saw one who had come to save her from all that she was and the implications of that. Maybe it was this kind of dealing of our Lord that dear old Hector MacPhail had in mind in that famous story, and I'm sure it's well known to most of us, simply referred to as the Highland kitchen maid. You remember how Hector MacPhail was going off somewhere and he stopped somewhere along Loch Ness side, I think. And he spoke to a young kitchen maid in a hotel or a boarding house, and she had absolutely no thought about Christ or her soul. And he said, "Young woman, do something. Ask God to show you yourself." And he went his way. And when he came back, he found her in distress. And she says, "I asked God to show me myself, and what he showed me, I can hardly bear to look at." "Well, now," he says, "ask God to show you himself." And in those two things, there came the gospel of salvation to a sinner. To a sinner. My friends, that's what Christ is doing. That's Christ's pattern. We get books in abundance in these days about methodology and evangelism and all the rest. What about this book? What about this book? What about the one who is the procurer of the gospel and the arch proclaimer of the gospel, the Christ of the gospel? And he deals on to the conviction of sinners and then opens up to their souls the fact that he is none other than the Savior of sinners, the Almighty God, who became incarnate in order that there might be salvation. So in the woman herself, there are those things indeed that point us up to that side of our calling, that side of our calling as saved sinners in the Lord, that is the outgoing part that the Lord has called us to. The second main party, of course, is Christ himself, the Savior of the woman's soul. Let's just look at the scenes in a and some of the facts concerning the work of the gospel are presented to us in those scenes. Now the disciples return, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and of course their reaction, and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" What a lovely bit of human behavior. My friends, they're flabbergasted. What's he doing speaking to a woman? And a Samaritan woman to boot. And they kept it all in their heart. They didn't ask him. Didn't dare to ask him, my friends. And of course, there comes that point where the woman then leaves. That's where she goes away back into the city, leaving her water pot. Says to the men, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did." And then as she leaves, there comes the interchange between our Lord and his disciples. And let's just look at that then. First of all, in verse 31. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." There's a lovely principle bound up in that, in doing the work of the Lord our God. You remember why Christ is by the well in the first place, and we're told that in verse 6 of the chapter. Now Jacob's well was there. "Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour." In all the humanity that Christ had taken on, he grew tired, he slept, he hungered, all of those things. And in this particular incident, he had grown weary in the journey. And he had sat down by the side of the well in order to rest. And the disciples had gone to buy food because it would appear that they needed rest and they needed food as well. But now when they come back and they offer the Lord some of the food that they have got, the Lord says, "No, I don't want any." And they marvel. Did somebody give him something to eat while we were away? That wasn't the case. He hadn't even taken the water that he had requested for the woman. Her water pot was lying at the side of the well, still empty. She hadn't drawn the water. So he had neither anything to eat nor anything to drink. How was he refreshed? He was refreshed, as he says, because he had just been involved in doing the work of him that sent. Now you see, there's a principle in that. Any of us, my friends, believe me, any of us can get to that point where we're dragging our feet in the cause of the gospel if we're Christ's people and honest about it. But there is no better way to revive our souls than to do the work. It's the will of God. I have been doing the will of God, that of him that sent me. And what was the will of God in sending his son into the world? It was to save sinners to the glory and the honor of his name. And he's just been involved in that. And he's been involved in that, my friends. Our Savior's heart and soul has been revived, and he has been eating of that spiritual food, food that ye know not of, he says. And it is that that has sustained him and has uplifted him at that point. You get incidents like that. The two on the road to Emmaus, you remember, they were in their boots because they'd misread the scriptures about what the Christ was to do when he came. But then when they made that great discovery, and they too were going to settle down for the night, you remember, it is toward evening, come and abide with us. But then when they discovered that it was Christ that was speaking to them, they never ate the food that they had prepared. They never thought one minute about the distance back to Jerusalem. Away back they went to tell the others the news that Christ is risen from the dead. You see, we can be in those positions where the heat and the burden of the day press themselves in upon us if we are realistic Christians about many things. But my friends, the way to get that refreshment for the soul is by eating and doing that which is the will of our Father in heaven above. Christ found that in, if you like, the work of evangelism, in the work of the testimony of the gospel, in fulfilling the Father's will for him, he found the Father's sustenance to his heart and to his mind. And then following on from that again, there's another principle in the whole work of the gospel. It's a challenging word, but it's a cheering word at the same time. And that comes in verse 35. Say not ye then, he goes on to say to the disciples, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What does he mean by that? Well, it may be some kind of a proverb that was abroad in that day. 4 months between sowing and reaping. Perhaps the disciples had remarked the harvest seems to be late, whatever. But I'm sure there's a spiritual application, my friends, and it must be this, that never for 1 minute would those disciples have thought that there was a harvest field in Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. When the Christ was going to come, he was going to come for one purpose, to one nation, and one nation alone. Isn't there proof perfect in that? They had been in the city of Sychar. How many people did they say, come and we'll show you a man who told you, he'll tell you all things that ever you did? They weren't like the woman. They never made mention of Christ to one soul in Sychar because they had written off Samaria. Maybe at some point, I know, says Christ, say not 4 months and then comes harvest. And surely what the Lord turns to look at and perhaps sweeps his hand across is the people who are now coming out of Sychar to see him. Behold, he says, the fields are white unto harvest. You see? And my friends, there is that surely when it comes to our hearts and our souls, that we can be lacking in faith and justify our lack of faith. Oh, they're the days of small things. What's the purpose of doing anything? The purpose is that God's glory is involved in it, whether people hear or whether they don't hear. Whether we're the savor of life unto life or death unto death, it is the glory of God that is involved in the setting forth of the gospel to men and women. Of course the Lord will have his harvest, that's indisputable. The principle is set there, away back in the book of Genesis, in the natural realms, seed time and harvest, but the obligation goes along with that, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. And the disciples, you see, my friends, as I say, it would appear from that, they've got it set in their mind when and how the harvest is going to be, and certainly a place like Samaria wouldn't have been included in their plans. Then you see how the Lord graciously, as you would say, encourages them to think differently, and each of us to think differently. Verse 36 then, he goes on to say, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth rejoiceth together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I have sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour, other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And just to gather all of that together, the Lord is saying, yes, there is a harvest. And when that harvest comes to its fullness, all who have been involved in the labor of the harvest shall rejoice in that harvest. What an encouragement. There is such a thing as eternal reward and eternal loss. I don't understand all the implications of that. But assuredly, the Lord says, no man, there is none of you who has left house and wife, family, all these things, but shall not reap a hundredfold. Our Lord constantly speaks in language like that. And he says, there comes that day when the harvest shall be fully reaped, and he that has sown in the harvest, and he that reaps in the harvest, they shall rejoice together in the harvest. And that's the important thing, my friends. That when the harvest eventually comes, to be able to conscientiously stand before God and say, we endeavored to labor in the harvest field. Isn't it a poignant word? Where the Lord says on another occasion, the fields indeed, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's a challenging word. That's Christ's word, not my word. That's Christ's word. But in that harvest then there will be that rejoicing together. And all the mystery of providence, of course, bound up in those words. I sent you, he says, to reap on that which ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye have entered into their labours. What other men? What other men? And of course there were other men, my friends. Weren't there the prophets? That Samaritan woman, under God's hand, she would have had the law of Moses, enough of the word of God to understand those things that belong to her soul's salvation. She would have had to have learnt more, of course. Never settle on the fact that God can use a very little of his word in order to save a soul, but it takes the whole of the word of God in the sanctification of a soul. And she was able to glean out of that which she had concerning the Christ who was to come and what he was to be like. And then what about dear old John the Baptist again, my friend? I don't want to be always making an appeal for John the Baptist, but you see, remember in the beginning or at the end of the last chapter, he was baptizing in Salem. And Salem was virtually next door to Sychar. Who knows who had gone out from Samaria, or in the region of Samaria, and listen to John the Baptist. Who knows? Those are all the mysteries of providences. But in that day, when the whole harvest is reaped, I'm sure there'll be an awful lot of revealing as to who sowed, who reaped, but the glory is the Lord, and the rejoicing belongs to all the laborers in the harvest. Challenging word. An encouraging word in all of that outworking. And then just to conclude, the third main party in the concluding scenes, and that's the inhabitants of Sychar themselves. In verse 39 then, Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 3 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Now again, that's a lovely combination of truth. They come initially on the testimony of the woman, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." And then they beseech the Lord that he will abide with them, tell them more. And so the Lord stayed in the city of Sychar for 2 days. And during those 2 days would have opened up the truth concerning who he was and what he had come to do. And the end of that was that many more, as well as the woman, came to believe in him, that he was the Christ of the living God. In the Acts of the Apostles, you get the same pattern when they preach and open up hearts and minds to that extent where they say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And they tell them what they must do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, with many more words testified unto them. You get the direction, what's to be done, and then you get the explanation of why it has to be done and all that is involved in that. And as the Lord abode there for 2 days, opening up all the truth of himself, then the upshot was that those who had been invited, as it were, by the woman to come and see the man who told her all things that ever she did, as they listened to him in all the fullness of the gospel, they heard his voice. And they came to believe. We speak, my friends, preach, witness, testify, all of that we have to do. But ultimately, a man or a woman or a young person must hear Christ himself in the gospel. That's how it must be. And graciously, that's how it may be and how it is. When the Lord prays later on in this gospel in the high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, I pray for them." And he says also, "Father, I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word." My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And ultimately, it is Christ that a man or a woman or a young person hears in the gospel speaking to the inner ear and to their heart that brings them to salvation. And isn't that the testimony that those Samaritans make? Verse 40, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." She had done a great job, and they had heard and followed her directive and her invitation, "Come and see a man." But when they had come to believe, they had come to believe because they had heard him. We have heard him ourselves. And of course, what they had come to believe concerning him, he is the Christ, and he is the Savior, and he is the Savior of the world. And I'm sure as the Lord opened up that truth to those people, my friends, it's really a conclusion that is similar to that other set piece with Nicodemus. Remember how that finished? With the John 3:16 statement, "For God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son." He came into the world to be the Savior of the world, whosoever, from every kindred and nation and clime and tribe. And those Samaritans discovered that this one who had come indeed into the land of Israel, an Israelite born after the flesh in that manner, but he was the Savior of the world. My friends, that's the whole of the gospel surely for us, that the Christ who came to deal with sinners, came to deal with sinners to the glory of God and the worship and the praise of his name forever and ever. And the same Christ who saves us on to that end employs us to the end, that others might come to see him as well and worship and praise his name. How about you, my friend? Have you heard Christ, his voice, still speaks, still goes on speaking? Have you heard his voice? Believed on him, not for anything that anybody else has said, albeit said sincerely, truthfully, ardently, but you have heard him and believed that he is the Christ and that he is your Saviour. May it be so, to the glory of his name.